Thank you, Kevin, for especially for filling in for the sick for us today. As I said, we're in Daniel chapter 9. And I want to begin by reading our text for today. We're going to look at verses 5 to 14. But I want to start reading again in verse 1. So Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, from the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, discerned in the books the number of the years concerning which the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet, for the fulfillment of the laying waste of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my face to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to Yahweh my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity, and acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and judgments. Moreover, we have not listened to your slaves, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have banished them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. O Yahweh, to us belongs open shame, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we listened to the voice of Yahweh our God to walk in his laws, which he put before us through his slaves, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has trespassed against your law, even turning aside, not listening to your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has established his words which he had spoken against us and against our judges who judge us to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done, what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of Yahweh our God by turning from our iniquity and acting wisely in your truth. Therefore, Yahweh has watched over the calamity and brought it on us. For Yahweh our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not listened to his voice. And we're going to stop there for this morning. Well, last time we looked at verses 1 to 4, and we saw that the 70 years for the exile, according to Jeremiah, was almost finished. And we saw that the promise of return was based on repentance. Daniel fasted and in sackcloth and ashes, and he began to pray. And he started his prayer, as we saw last time, with this address to the great and awesome God, Yahweh, who keeps covenant and loving kindness. And he prays to this God, to the true God of Israel. And the prayer is one of confession. Daniel confesses Israel's sin. And it's only after this confession that Daniel's going to turn in the later verses and ask for the restoration of Israel to their land. And we're going to see that next time in verses 15 to 19. But for today, our focus is on this confession of sin. And so Daniel acknowledges his sin and the sins of his people. This is one of the great prayers of confession in all of the Bible. It stands side by side with the Psalms of repentance of David after Bathsheba, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Both of those are Psalms of David expressing his sorrow for sin and his repentance, his confession of sin to the Lord. Now, the prayer in our text is a prayer of confession, but it's not for personal sin, but more for the sins of the nation. Daniel is interceding for his country. He's taking their place before God. He's acting as a representative of Israel and Judah. Confession of sin is such an important part of Christianity. Christianity begins with recognizing our sins. It begins with recognizing our sins and our sin. I say sins plural because we recognize that we have committed sins, that we have sinned in many ways. We have broken God's laws, we have violated His commandments, we have transgressed and committed iniquities. And Christians have come to see the many sins that we have, that we have committed those against a holy God, and we have confessed them and sought forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ. But even beyond this recognition of sins, plural, there's something else that we've come to see as Christians, that we have come to see sin in the singular. And we recognize sin as a principle. We recognize that we are a sinner. And so we don't merely sin, but rather it is our very nature as sinners to sin. We have sin as a principle within us. And so a Christian is someone who has recognized their sin and their sins. And they have confessed their sins, they have turned from those sins in repentance and come to Jesus Christ for salvation, for forgiveness, and for reconciliation with God, to restore the relationship between us and God. That takes the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christians are those who have come to Christ for that purpose. And so Christianity begins with confession of sins and of sin. But that's not only the start of the Christian life. We do have to start there, but we also must continue to confess our sins throughout our pilgrimage on earth. Sin is not completely eradicated in the believer, and it's not until we see Jesus face to face in heaven that we will be completely free of sin. And because we still sin, we must continue to confess our sins and seek God's forgiveness. Also, from time to time in our Christian lives, we'll need to seek forgiveness of those who we have sinned against. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will receive compassion." Again, that's Proverbs 28, 13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will receive compassion. When we're saved, all of our sins are forgiven. And so in a judicial sense, we are forgiven. In John 5:24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." And so there's no more judgment for the believer. No more paying for our sins. We won't have to pay that. Jesus has paid it all. And so we have escaped that. Our sins have been forgiven. And we should always rejoice knowing that our sins are covered in that way, that we have been forgiven by the Lord. Jesus made payment in full. But Jesus also taught us to pray every day along these lines: "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors." And the debts here are sins. The parallel passage in Luke 11:4 says, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." And so every day we are to be people who pray for the forgiveness of our sins. And so we are forgiven, and yet we pray for forgiveness. This forgiveness has been described as a parental forgiveness. And it's relational with God, not judicial. Judicial is taken care of, but there's a relational break between us and God when we sin. And this is relational break is restored when we come to God, confess our sins, and ask for His forgiveness. And so confession restores that break. And this is what John is talking about in 1 John 1 and verse 9. When he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when John says, if we confess our sins, he's talking to believers there. In 1 John 2:12, he says, I'm writing you little children because your sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. And so their sins have been forgiven. Again, it's finished. But they're still commanded to confess their sins when they sin. And there's a promise of this relational forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so 1 John 1 and verse 9 has a wonderful promise to us that God will forgive our sins. When we confess our sins, God promises to forgive us. And that's a part of the ongoing confession of the Christian life. Another way that confession is a part of our ongoing Christian lives is that we sometimes need to confess our sins to other believers. We need to confess our sins to one another. When we sin against another person, in most cases, we should confess our sin to that person. Now, there's some wisdom involved in doing that, and so I say in most cases, but we should confess our sins to other believers. And so there's times when we should confess our sins to people that we've wronged, and there's times when we should seek out other mature believers and confess our sins to them. One of the best and the first steps in fighting against sin is in bringing that sin to the light by way of confession. Because sometimes we need the help of other believers so that we can fight our sin. We can't do it alone. We can't do it in the dark. It needs to come to the light. And so James 5 and verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And so from this, we see how important it is to confess our sins. Confession is an important part of our lives in both starting the Christian life and in continuing the Christian life. A proper confession begins and restores our relationship with God. And it will also help restore broken relationships with men. And so we do well then to sit at the feet of Daniel this morning as he confesses the sin of Israel, along with his own personal sin. And it's so important that we learn to recognize and acknowledge our sin. Now, as we kind of think about our passage this morning, I had difficulty outlining this passage. These verses maybe don't outline as naturally as some, or maybe I just had a tough week at doing that. But Daniel seems to kind of repeat himself multiple times here. He kind of circles around various themes as he confesses his sin. He acknowledges the sin of Israel and his sin. He accepts the consequences. He asks for forgiveness. And then he kind of goes back again and he does it again, acknowledging his sin and accepting the consequences. The first time that he kind of comes at this, the focus seems to be more on Israel's sin. Whereas when he comes back again in verses 11 and following, the focus seems to be more on God's justice in sending Israel into exile. And so that's going to be our outline this morning. First of all, we're going to see the sinfulness of Israel. And that's in verses 5 to 10. Now your outlines say 5 to 9 because I messed up on that. But it's verses 5 to 10, the sinfulness of Israel. And then secondly, we're going to call this confession the justice of God. And so Daniel confesses both the sinfulness of Israel and the justice of God in verses 11 to 14. And so the first part here is the confession of Israel's sin. And again, I called it the sinfulness of Israel in verses 5 to 10. He had already told us in verse 3, I gave my face to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And we see the grief of Daniel over his sin as he seeks the Lord in this way with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He humbles himself before God. And in verse 4, he says, I prayed to Yahweh my God and confessed. And so he is confessing the sins of the nation. And he's seeking God for the purpose of confessing his sins. And Daniel is acting as a representative of Israel here. He's standing in the gap, as they say. He's interceding on behalf of the people. And his request will eventually be for a return to the land and for the time of God's wrath against Israel to be over, to restore them back to Israel. And he asks for forgiveness in verse 9 of our text. And again, if we look down at verse 19, he says, O Lord, listen, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, give heed and take action. He wants God to do something about the situation that they're in. And he asks in verse 19 again, for your own sake, O my God, do not delay because your city and your people are called by your name. Now Daniel realizes that repentance is needed. And he also recognizes throughout this prayer that Israel has not repented. They are not repentant right now. And so he asks for God's favor and compassion. And he almost seems to be asking God to turn the nation back to God. And so he's recognizing that repentance is needed, but it hasn't happened yet. And so he seems to be asking that God would grant Israel a repentance that would lead to return. And when we see it this way, it makes sense that when the prayer is done, when God now sends Gabriel to tell Daniel, in starting in verse 20, and we're going to get to this later, but God sends Gabriel to tell Daniel not of a restoration to Israel, or even a restoration of the temple, or a return from exile, but he tells Daniel about another period of time, which is going to be 70 weeks. And in that period, God will deal with Israel's sin once and for all. And so I want you to look at this. Look at starting in verse 24. The angel Gabriel is speaking here. He says, 70 weeks have been determined for your people and for your holy city, which is what Daniel was praying for. And here's what's going to happen over those 70 weeks. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. So you are to know and have insight that from the going out of a word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be restored and rebuilt with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Now, 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks. And so there's 70 weeks and 69 weeks here. But when we get to these verses, we're going to see that Gabriel predicts 69 weeks. And this is 69 7-year periods from a decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem in verse 25 until Messiah the Prince. That is, until Christ comes. And 69 times 7 is 483. And we're going to see that these are years, 483 years. And that brings us right from the decree, which we're going to have to figure out when we get there, right up until the first coming of Christ. And then the final 7-year period, the 70th week, is the Great Tribulation, which will end with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we have the first coming and the second coming of Christ. And so God's answer to Daniel is that there's going to be a decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, but it's going to actually be another 490 years until Israel's sin is fully dealt with by the Messiah. Another 490 years until Israel's sin is fully dealt with in the way that Daniel is wanting it to be done. Now, the whole history of God's dealings with Israel, it seems to be designed to demonstrate the sin of that nation. And of course, the sin of Israel is also a reflection of our sin because we are descendants of the same Adam, the same man. And so the sinfulness of Israel is really the sinfulness of all people. And so we're going to see that's not going to be dealt with until the coming of Messiah. But let's get back now to Daniel's confession. Look at verse 5. He says, "We have sinned and committed iniquity and acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and judgments." And Daniel piles up terms to capture the sinfulness of the sin of Israel. First, we have sinned. And the word there to sin means to miss the mark. It's used in Judges 20, verse 16. Just listen to this verse. "Out of all these people, 700 choice men were left-handed. Each one could sling a stone at a hair and not miss." And that's the same word, to not miss there, is the same word translated sin, really throughout the Hebrew Old Testament. And the idea here is that God has a standard. And we could think of that standard that God has, His law, as a target. And to miss that target is to sin. You miss the mark. And so sin is not living according to God's standard. And when I say living there, when sin is not living according to God's standard, living, I mean in any or all areas of life. God's standard is His law, His requirements. And His requirements are for all of life, for every area of our lives, for our thinking, for our words, for our actions, for everything that's involved in our lives, even our motivations of our heart. And God's standard is also both positive and negative. There's things that He commands us to do, and there's things that we are not to do. And when we miss the mark in either direction, when we fail to do what we should do, that is sin. And when we do what we should not do, that also is sin. And so Daniel is here confessing how Israel had missed the mark. Now, when we say, "Oh, I missed the mark," that kind of sounds okay to us. But with sin, with this kind of missing the mark, it's not okay. God has a holy and a good standard. And He expects us to do what He tells us to do, and He expects us not to do what He tells us not to do. And when we miss that mark of God's perfect standard, we sin, and sin is worthy of punishment. And God's holy standard is actually God Himself, whatever conforms to His nature and His character. And so when we fall short of that, when we miss the mark of that, we sin against God. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, "Therefore you are to be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." That is the mark. Now, the mark that the Jews had in Daniel's day was all that was written in the law of Moses. As we see at the end of our verse in Daniel 9:5, "even turning aside from your commandments and judgments." Daniel says we missed the mark, and then he says next, "and committed iniquity." committed iniquity. And the idea of this word iniquity is that it's something bent, something twisted. And this shows that something, there's something perverted about sin. It's twisted. It's crooked. And in Scripture, righteousness and good things, upright things, they're always presented as straight. A straight path, a smooth way. Uprightness is straight. Literally, that word means straight. And iniquity, on the other hand, is crooked. It's twisted. Third, Daniel says, not only have we sinned and committed iniquity, we have acted wickedly. Acted wickedly. This word has to do with guilt. When we sin, when we miss the mark, when we commit iniquity, we turn aside from the straight way, and we are then guilty before God. Now, interestingly enough, Psalm 106 and verse 6 says the exact same thing as Daniel says in chapter 9 and verse 5. He says, Psalm 106:6 says, we have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have acted wickedly. The fourth thing that Daniel says in our text is that rebelled. And this views sin as a revolt, as a revolution, a rebellion against a king. And sin is always rebellion against God. Whenever we sin, it's a rising up against God. It's a revolt against God. It's standing against Him. And the final part of verse 5 says, even turning aside from your commandments and judgments. And this turning here, this is the same word that's often used for repentance. And so the turning is actually opposite of repentance here. Repentance is turning away from sin. What Daniel is confessing here is a turning away from God's commandments, going the exact wrong way. Verse 6 then goes even further. He says, moreover, we have not listened to your slaves, the prophets, who spoke in your name to do to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. And so not only had they disobeyed God's word, but they did not listen to their prophets. And the prophets had spoken in God's name. They had obediently served God, even in difficult circumstances, bringing the word of God to Israel. And they warned Israel and Judah that if they continued in their sin, God would send judgment, but the people did not listen. Now, Daniel here lists our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. And we notice here that Daniel, and so there's a progression of authority here. Kings, princes, fathers, from the highest authority down to the people of the land. But what I think we need to notice, especially right now, is that Daniel includes himself with the people. You see, we've seen Daniel. We know his life. He was obedient. He was righteous. He was following God with all of his heart, even to the point of death. But now he includes himself with the people. In fact, he was even one of the prophets who had spoken to the people that hadn't been listened to, but he includes himself with his people. And this is the right kind of humility for us to have. And all through the ages, the holy people of God have always associated themselves with their people. And they judge themselves as much as they judge the people. They say, if only I was all that I ought to have been, perhaps I could have influenced the nation and we wouldn't be where we are. And so Daniel puts himself among his people. He doesn't say, oh, these wicked people, they wouldn't listen to me. He doesn't say, they. He says, we. And he knows that he has sinned too, that he has fallen short of the mark as well, and he owns it and he confesses it. He is one of his people. And so he says, we have done all of these things. Now verse 7 begins, to you, O Lord, belong righteousness, but to us open shame as it is this day. And there's an emphatic contrast here between God and us. Daniel is affirming God's righteousness in all that has happened. And true confession recognizes God's righteousness in contrast with one's own sin. True confession doesn't blame God. Doesn't blame God. True confession recognizes God's righteousness, and there's no blame. It's just an acknowledgement that He is righteous and we are sinners. And notice he says, shame. Open shame, literally shame of face. And sin and shame go hand in hand. And we should feel the shame of our sin. Sin is a shameful thing. It's a twisted and perverted thing. It's a crooked thing. There is shame with sin. And in Daniel's case, the shame was that of Israel, that they were taken captive, that they were taken out of their homeland, that they were slaves of Babylon, and now they're slaves of Persia, and they're not even living in their own land. And this would be a shame on the people, and really on any people. And so he says again in verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have banished them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. In verse 6, he talked about kings, princes, fathers, as far as these levels of authority down to all the people. But now he talks about various geographical locations. Judah, Jerusalem, all Israel, kind of those who are scattered near and those who are scattered far, from every kind of geographical range. He says that all of them deserve the shame and all of them experience the shame of being banished. And he acknowledges that they deserve this shame because they have been unfaithful. They have been unfaithful against God. And the Hebrew is very strong here, because of their unfaithfulness, which they acted unfaithfully against you. And so we have the noun unfaithfulness with the verb to act unfaithfully. And those words are from the same Hebrew root. Because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. And that word unfaithfulness means untrue, unloyal, to violate one's legal obligations. And that's really what sin is. It's a violation of what ought to be done. It's a being untrue to both God and man. It's unloyal. It's violating the legal obligations. And we are in a legal relationship with God. This is His world, and He is the authority over this world. When we sin, we are violating His authority and rebelling against Him. Verse 8 repeats the thought, O Yahweh, to us belongs open shame. To our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. True repentance always has this feature about it, that it accepts the consequences of sin. And Daniel's saying that we deserve the shame of exile. We deserve the punishment that you inflicted on us. We deserve banishment. We, our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land deserve what you have brought upon us because of our sin. And so true repentance accepts the consequences of sin. Now in verse 9, he changes and looks to the Lord and he says, to the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him. And so Daniel's saying, we deserve shame, but your place, Lord, is compassion. Your place is forgiveness. And Daniel's now appealing to God's character because although all of us have sinned and deserve God's punishment and wrath, God is gracious and compassionate. God is forgiving. And God is willing to forgive our sins and cleanse us of our sins. We're going to talk about how he does that later on, how he forgives us and cleanse us, but we want to continue for now. In verse 10, he repeats the thought of verse 6 when he says, nor have we listened to the voice of Yahweh our God to walk in his ways, which he put before us through his slaves, the prophets. And this reminds us again that scripture is given by prophecy, and God's word is really prophecy. The word of God is God's word coming to us through the prophets. And the word of God is really the voice of Yahweh our God. We have not listened to the voice of Yahweh our God to walk in his ways, which he put before us through his slaves, the prophets. And so the scriptures and the words of the prophets is actually the voice of Yahweh. But Daniel recognizes that they had not listened to that voice. And so that was our first part, the sinfulness of Israel. And now he really goes and says almost the same things again, but now the focus is a little bit more on the justice of God in verses 11 to 14. So this is number two, the justice of God. True confession and repentance sees God as just, that he is just to punish because it sees oneself as guilty and therefore deserving of punishment. And so in verse 11, he says, indeed, all Israel has trespassed against your law, even turning aside, not listening to your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath, which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Now we have another word for sin here. This is trespass. All Israel has trespassed against you. And it means to deliberately cross a known boundary, to cross a line. And you've probably seen the no trespassing signs on a fence or something like that. And that sign means don't go in. It means stay out. It means don't cross this line. No trespassing. And so we can see God's law as a line where God says, don't cross it. Don't do that thing, or don't fail to do that thing. And to go outside of that, to go outside of God's revealed will is to trespass against God and his law. And so Israel has trespassed, turned aside, not listening to the voice of God. And because of that, Daniel says, thus the curse has been poured out. And this curse is the curse that we looked at last time in Leviticus chapter 26 and in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29. It's possible to translate verse 11 this way. The curse has been poured out on us, even the oath. And I think the oath and the curse are really speaking about the same thing, which is the punishment that God promised for covenant unfaithfulness on Israel. And we're not going to go back and look at that. We saw that last time. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28 and 29, they give a list of consequences for covenant unfaithfulness that escalates as the sin continues all the way to exile to foreign nations. And so Daniel says in verse 12, thus he established his word, which he had spoken against us and against our judges who judged us to bring on us great calamity. Well, here's something that we need to realize and recognize about God in this context is that God is faithful. And that's usually kind of presented as a wonderful thing, and it is a wonderful thing. But we need to recognize that God is faithful both ways. He is faithful to bless obedience. The man or woman who delights in His Word and is a doer of the work will be blessed in what he or she does in James, or in, you know, like the tree planted by living waters in Psalm 1. And so there is a blessing on obedience. God is faithful in that way. But God is also equally faithful, and we need to recognize this and even fear, because He is faithful to discipline disobedience. He is faithful to fulfill His threats and to follow through on His warnings. And this should put the fear of God in us, because He is faithful. And that's what Daniel is acknowledging here. God has been faithful. Verse 12, He established His words which He had spoken against us. He has established His words. He did what He said He would do. And again, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 and 29 gave severe warnings, escalating warnings for covenant breaking. The final level was exile. And God brought this great calamity on Judah and Jerusalem, and Daniel is recognizing that, and he is confessing that they deserved that. Now the rest of verse 12 says, "For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem." And Daniel is here referring to the great calamity that God brought on Jerusalem. And he would have in mind, as he says this, the various sieges on Jerusalem, along with the destruction of the city and the temple. This was Solomon's temple that had been built. This was the place of Israel's worship. Now, other cities had been laid siege and burned with fire, but this was the place where Yahweh's name was. And that's what Daniel seems to have especially in mind, as he says that nothing like this has done under the whole heaven like what was done to Jerusalem. We're not going to turn there today, but Jeremiah describes the siege of Jerusalem, the destruction that happened there, and in both Jeremiah and in the book of Lamentations. We could also go and look at those passages in Leviticus and Deuteronomy as well, and see the dreadful things that God promised and brought upon the nation, which have also been now fulfilled. And that would all be part of the great calamity that was done to Jerusalem. Look at verse 13 now of our text. "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us," or on us, "yet we have not entreated the favor of Yahweh our God by turning from our iniquity and acting wisely in your truth." So all this has come on us, but we have not entreated the favor of Yahweh. And this is one of the biggest indictments against the Jews, that all this had come upon them, and yet still they did not repent. They did not turn from their sin. They did not begin to act wisely and to put into practice God's truth. And that's really the sign of a hard heart. When God is bringing punishment and God is bringing discipline on someone, but they are not responding to that discipline. And really, the only worse situation that I can think of is when God leaves a person in their sin and doesn't bring any discipline on them at all. That's even a worse situation. But we see the hardness of heart of Israel when all of this has come upon them, and yet they still don't turn to the Lord. Discipline that brings us to repentance is a most gracious thing with God. But Israel had still not entreated the favor of God 70 years into this exile, 70 years of God's punishment, and still they had not responded with repentance. And that's a very sad situation. And Daniel is acknowledging that. That just compounds the sin of the nation. Verse 14 begins with, therefore, because they hardened their heart in unrepentance. Verse 14, therefore Yahweh watched over the calamity and brought it on us. For Yahweh our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not listened to his voice. And we get the sense here of Yahweh making sure that the right amount of calamity came upon Israel, and he watched over it and he brought it on them. Now, Daniel says that Yahweh is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done. And so he's acknowledging that all this calamity was righteous, that it was deserved, that it was just. And this also reminds us maybe of Nebuchadnezzar, when he said in chapter 4, verse 37, at the end of his testimony of all that God had done in his life in the discipline where he was turned and his mind was taken away and he became like a cow eating grass in the field. In verse 37 of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. And the works that Nebuchadnezzar is talking about in the context are the works of humbling that God brought to Nebuchadnezzar to cause him to eat grass like a cow. And Nebuchadnezzar says that work, that discipline on his life was true and just, along with all of God's other works. He is able to humble those who walk in pride, and I had walked in pride, and God was true and just to humble me out of that pride. And Daniel is really saying the same thing, that God has dealt with us in righteousness, that all that he did was right in bringing this upon us. And so in Daniel, we see that there's no grumbling against God's providence. There's no fighting against it. There's no like, but God, you overdid it. We didn't deserve it this bad. We didn't deserve it this rough. And for you and I, brothers and sisters, what do we deserve for our sin? We deserve hell. And we need to recognize that we deserved hell. We deserved punishment, but that, by God's grace, is not what we will get. Not if we trust in Jesus Christ. And so there's no fighting against God's providence in either Daniel or in Nebuchadnezzar. And when God's discipline is happening in our lives, we need to also recognize that it's good. That it's a good work in us, and we should gladly accept it and acknowledge what we deserve. We should acknowledge God's justice, and true repentance will bring us to a place where we'll say, yes, this is good, because it restores us and it brings joy when it's completed, because it turns us from our sins. And so when we make a good confession, we confess not only our sins, but also God's justice in bringing us to repentance by whatever way he chooses, by whatever means he decides is best. Now, perhaps as we've been working through this passage this morning, maybe there's a sin or sins on your mind. Perhaps a sin against God, and all sin is ultimately against God. Or maybe even a sin against another person. And Daniel is a model for us then of a biblical confession of sin, whether against God or even it's helpful as we think about confession against other people. A really great ministry that we're aware of is called Peacemaker Ministries. A very biblical ministry designed to help people with conflict, to deal with conflict in good ways. And they have a guide on making a good confession. And it's based off of passages like this in Scripture. It's based off of Scripture. And what they've come up with is called the 7 A's of confession. And each of these 7 A's begins with the letter A. And I just wanted to kind of give you these things. And especially in mind would be confessing a sin against another person. But this applies to sin against God or to sin against others. And so the first A of their 7 A's is to address everyone involved. When you've sinned against somebody or when you've sinned against God, you need to address not only God, but also others who have been involved in the sin, others who have been sinned against. Psalm 41 verse 4 says, "As for me, I said, O Yahweh, be gracious to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." And that's where we should start, is an acknowledgement that all sin is ultimately against God. And we need to come to God and address and confess our sins. In Luke 19 and verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have extorted anyone of anything, I will give back 4 times as much." And so when the Lord brought Zacchaeus to repentance, he wanted to make it right with those that he had sinned against. And that's kind of this first A, address everyone involved. The second A is to avoid something, and that is if, but, or maybe. Because very often when we haven't really recognized the depth of our sin, we want to blame other people. And so, yeah, we kind of confess our sin, but if you weren't such an idiot, I wouldn't have done that, you know, and I probably shouldn't say that word. That word got into my mind from a very dear man that I love very much, but he would often say about himself that. But when we sin, we don't want to blame other people, you know, saying things like, if you hadn't done that, or but, you know, and make excuses, or maybe this wouldn't have been the case. We just want to own our sin when we make a confession of sin. And so we avoid those kinds of things. We avoid shifting the blame, and we take the blame. Third A of a good confession is to admit specifically. Sometimes we can kind of confess sin and it's like, yeah, well, somewhere in there must be some sin that I did. It's kind of hazy. I'm not really sure. But we need to admit specifically the sinful words, the sinful thoughts, the sinful attitudes of our hearts, the sinful actions that we did against others and against God. And especially important when we sin is to dig into our hearts and find out, what's going on in my heart? Why did I commit this sin? Why did I go down this path? And so a good confession gets to the heart and finds the idols that are there and recognizes what I was worshiping other than God that led me into that sin. And it confesses at that heart level, that level of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so admit specifically. Number 4 is acknowledge hurt. And we need to acknowledge that our sin hurts. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It hurts other people. It does damage even beyond what we often think. Because when we're in sin, it affects even the whole body of Christ. It affects the whole nation, as we see in the situation with Daniel. That sin hurts more than just God. It hurts others. And it hurts ourselves. And we need to acknowledge that when we sin. And then the 5th A of a good confession is to accept the consequences. Because sin brings consequences. Sin brings punishment. Sin brings evil into our lives. And we need to accept that whatever it is, if we really own our sin, we will be happy to pay the consequences. As painful as they are, we will see them as being from God's good hand of discipline in our lives. And so Daniel is such a model here as he accepts the consequences and acknowledges God's righteousness in all of this. The sixth A of a good confession is to alter your behavior. And what's involved here is a change or a repentance that we come up with a plan not to ever do that sin again. How are we going to fight against this sin? How are we going to make sure that we don't hurt God and others in this way again? And so we make a plan to alter our behavior. What are you going to do different? What are you going to change? And if you've been listening to this morning and there's a particular sin in your mind, you need to ask yourself, what am I going to change so that I can not dishonor God in this way again? And we recognize that sometimes there's a fight against sin. But when God really brings us to repentance, we recognize that we need to change. And we're going to do whatever it takes to fight against that sin. The final A of a biblical confession is then to ask for forgiveness. And we should do this with God. Whenever we sin, we should do all of these things before and then say, God, would you please forgive me for my sin? And when we ask for forgiveness of others as well, we do all of these things. And then we say, would you please forgive me this sin? And when we do that, we need to remember the promise that we saw earlier this morning at the beginning in 1 John 1 and verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He, God and Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that is a wonderful promise. And something that we need to always remember and keep before us, even as we dig into sin like we did this morning, we need to remember that God is gracious and compassionate, that He loves us, and that He is willing to forgive our sins. But that forgiveness cost the life and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's good for us to remember this morning as well, as we talk about all of this sin and forgiveness and even the consequences of sin and the punishment of sin and the discipline that can come into our lives because of sin, we need to remember that sin is dangerous and harmful. That sin is dangerous and harmful. We need to remember and look where it led Israel. It led them to exile. It led them to punishment. Ultimately, all sin leads to death in various forms. And that's not just gross sins or bad sins, but all sin. Even the sin of not being utterly conformed to Christ is a missing of the mark. And we need to take that seriously. And so let's beware, Grace Bible Fellowship, of all non-conformity to Christ. And let's see it as sin because it is sin. And let's fight against that sin. But while we do that, let's remember that because of Christ, we are justified and reconciled to God. And so we've been freed up to fight our sin because we know that our standing with God is on solid ground. But He still hates that sin and we hate that sin. And so we need to continue to fight against it. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus told a parable. And He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. This is Luke 18, starting in verse 10. Jesus says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying things to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And so the tax collector confessed his sin, acknowledged it, and he was justified. He was cleansed of his sin. He was forgiven and declared righteous. And Jesus explains then with this, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And that's exactly what Daniel did in our text. He humbled himself and he confessed his sins. And we also need to be a humble people who confess our sins, who acknowledge our sin and confess it and come to God for cleansing and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look at sin and confession and punishment. And Lord, we pray for any who are here this morning who are still in their sins, who are under the wrath of God. We pray that you would bring them to the point of confession like we see in that tax collector, that you would give us grief for sin. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, we pray that you would help us to remember the grief of sin that we originally recognized when we were saved, that you would give us a heart to hate sin more and more, and that you would help us to turn from our sins, that we might be like Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.